Well, we just proclaimed the Lord's death by taking the Lord's Supper, and we will do that until He comes. Amen. We also took of the bread and the cup, and we gave a contribution. And sometimes we wonder about our money in the church and where the money goes. And last week, those of you who were here got to, we're in for a special treat with Philip Banta coming here. From the Middle East, from Dubai, and travels all over that world, India, and I believe that's where Philip was born and raised. But that's one of the supports that we have here in this congregation, and our leadership has always felt like that's a really good work. And I think any time the gospel goes anywhere, especially in a nation like that, in Saudi Arabia and the Middle East and all those surrounding countries, it's amazing that there are those that even bring the gospel to that area. As you saw last week, it's very dangerous. I was really bummed out that I wasn't here, didn't get to be with Philip, but I know that that was good for us to see. That's part of our work. It's part of our investment. I think sometimes I can forget that when we give like that, we are part of an eternal investment. You put it in and you get a return on that. It's part of the bearing of fruit that we are part of, and that includes the money that we give. We give to that work. We also give to Guatemala with Hiawatha and Byron. I think those are two fantastic mission efforts that we support. So I want to compliment everybody here for giving to those efforts. I know everybody's always wanting to know about the hunting trip. You kind of already heard, but a lot of fellowship, a lot of fun, no fur, okay? So we had a good time. We really did. It's just a lot of fun. I will tell one story before I go into the lesson on me, okay? Not on you, Steve, don't worry. Steve's perfect. There's no stories to tell on Steve, okay? No, but were driving. I was driving my truck, and Tyler, my brother-in-law, was with me. And I think we were even talking about church work at that moment. We were on our way into Laramie. You know, right before you hit 80, the speed reduces quite a bit, and quickly, and the speed limit. And we're talking, and all of a sudden, I see these lights in my rearview mirror. The CHP pulled me over, and he was a young guy, really nice guy, and pulled me over. And we have this, my truck was loaded down, and there's a, Travis and I, a couple years ago, bought a white freezer, really cheap freezer, about a 10 quart, doesn't have the refrigeration, and it's just a box. You can store your gear in it, or if you get an animal, we like to put the meat in there because it keeps it, you know, cool and fresh and all that, protects the meat. Well, I had that loaded down with all kinds of gear and stuff, and the police officer said, "You don't happen to have any dead bodies in there, do you?" So we got a kick out of that. We laughed, and I said, "No, but you can open it up and look if you'd like to." But he gave me a warning, so I think it's because we were talking about church stuff. The Lord was on my side that day. But no, we had a good time, made it back safe, and just glad to be home. SeaWorld in San Diego, California, puts on a really great show. I'm sure you've been there. Some of you have been there. I love the show with the killer whales. And they have the narrator, that guy, and I can't remember what his name was. He's got that really, really deep, deep bass voice, and he narrates the whole show. But it's a spectacular show with these whales, where the trainers get in the water and they roll around with the whales. They go under the water and they jump off the whales and dive and do flips. And they've trained them, and it's a really, really neat show. You may have been following years back in 2006 or watching the news when there was a female killer whale by the name of Kasatka that basically took the trainer, Ken Peters, and tossed him around like a rag doll. Now, this doesn't happen often, but every now and then it does. One of the whales decides to not do what its trained supposedly to do. But Kasadka grabbed her trainer, Ken Peters, by the leg. And if you can see the video, the whale rolls all over him, dunks him underwater, finally lets go of Ken Peters. And Ken Peters swims for his life to the platform. And they rush him off to the hospital. And he suffers a broken ankle, and that was it. He was very fortunate. But there have been cases where people, trainers, were not that fortunate. Matter of fact, it was 2010. There was a situation where another whale was taken, took a female trainer by the ponytail. The whale's name was Tilikum. And you might have seen a bit of that footage where the whale grabs her by the ponytail, and she wasn't as fortunate. This whale takes her, and basically, to make a long story short, takes her to the bottom of that tank, and she dies. She loses her life there. You know, as I was thinking through those stories, remembering back, and doing a little bit of reading this week in preparation for my lesson, what really catches my attention in those situations are all of the opinions of that moment and what happened. There's all kinds of opinions of people. And we're not against trainers. If people want to give their life to that and want to train whales, that's their prerogative. That's great. But as I'm going through all this, I'm thinking to myself, what part of killer whale do you not understand? Seriously, this is a 10,000-pound killing machine. There's a reason it is called killer whale. It is a serious creature. It really is. And yes, you know, most people who train them don't go through that. But that's what they were created really to do. They are killers in the sea. And as I was thinking through that, I thought, you know, sometimes I think man, in his own estimation of himself and his own ability, forgets who he swims with. And if we're not cautious, if I'm not cautious as a Christian, I can do the same thing. I could forget who it is that I am in the presence of. That I can forget who this God is that we serve. And we really don't know his complete magnitude anyway. But what we do know, we can forget. And in a sense, we can forget who it is that we are swimming with. I want to share an emotion with you. And I want you to just say, you don't have to say it out loud, positive or negative, okay? The emotion of joy or joyfulness. Well, we'd say that's a positive one, right? Joy, that's a good thing. We're a joyful people, we're supposed to be. How about jealousy? That's a little different. Envy, that's not a good one. Anger, we usually attribute anger in a negative sense. But there is a positive anger, but usually the anger that we have is not. How about confidence? So that's usually pretty good, unless it's a self-confidence in myself, thinking too highly of myself. How about depression? Not a good one. Not a good one. We don't like depression. How about contentment? We talked about contentment a few weeks ago. Don't be content. Be content in what you have. Don't be content with who you are. We're always striving to be more. Excellence is what we are striving for. How about this one? Fear. Positive or negative? And that's the topic we're going to talk about. Fear is a real emotion for everybody. I don't know anybody, even in spite of those big jacked up four-wheel drive trucks that say no fear on the back, there's fear. We all have fear. Everybody has some fear. And fear is a very, very important response when it comes to God and our relationship. Now, I think we have to balance that fear and try to understand what that fear really is. But nevertheless, we are to have a fear of God. We have to understand who it is we're swimming with, so to say. We can't forget that. You probably, and I don't remember back to the old gospel meetings because that was before my time, but there was a popular gospel meeting that was preached many years ago, and maybe some of you older folks remember it, What is Hell Like? And that guy would come to town and he would preach his sermons like you have never heard before on hell, and it would scare it right out of you. There are many people who grew up, and I've talked to them, some who are preachers today, say they remember as little kids sitting there in the pews and listening to every word that that preacher proclaimed about hell, and they were afraid. And in some ways, looking back, they think that was a good thing. But it has to be balanced, doesn't it? Through time, we don't know what happened and why, but it's almost like the pendulum swung. We don't hear those lessons. You don't hear them from me very often. I mean, I acknowledge that. But the whole Word of God is to be proclaimed from beginning to end. And sometimes that topic, those, as we would call them, negative topics, need to be proclaimed. Fear is somewhat one of those topics. But for some reason, the pendulum swung. For some reason, the lessons changed. There were it was a transition, and maybe some of you know even better than I do as to why that happened. It was a process over time as to why it happened. And God somewhat became maybe just like a pal or a friend or a good buddy of ours. And that's a dangerous thing. God is not just a buddy. God is not just a pal. And I had this brought to my attention this week. Last week I was at Safeway getting groceries, and I pulled into the parking lot, and there was a car, a black car, that had a bumper sticker that says, "Jesus is my homeboy." You ever seen that one? And I understand that idea and sentiment, but when we really look at who we're dealing with, that's not my homeboy. He's not our homeboy. Yes, he loves us. He died for us. But we're dealing with holiness here. We are dealing with a perfection that is so far beyond us. And I think of that occasion in Mark chapter 4, where the disciples are in the boat with Jesus. The waves are overflowing in the boat. They're crashing in. They're afraid for their life. And catch this, there's fishermen in that boat. So they understand rough seas. And if they're in fear of their lives, this must be a very serious moment in their life. Jesus, of all things, is asleep. He's asleep in the boat. They're afraid, and they wake him up. They say, "Don't you care that we're dying, we're perishing? Don't you care?" And what does Jesus do? He speaks to the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves do exactly what he says to them. He says, "Peace, be still." And so it's calm. And then what really is really interesting about that story, at the very end it says, then they became very much afraid. They were in fear. They were afraid of the storm. Jesus calmed the storm. But after holiness is in action, God Himself performing what no man could perform, they become very much afraid and in fear. Now, are they in fear that Jesus is going to take their life? No, that's not the fear that's here. It is an amazing respect. A standing, as we would say, in awe of the greatness of God, of Jesus. Could it be that through time, we can forget again who it is that we are swimming with? I don't want to compare God to a killer whale, and you know I'm not. But understand, He created them. And the Creator is always greater than its creation. Fear is very important. And I don't want to lose perspective of who God really is, neither do you. And maybe He gets lost in the show of our life. In the busyness of our life and everything else that consumes us in our lives. And we can lose sight of this enormous character, of His attributes, because we're not thinking of Him. Proverbs chapter 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." It's the starting point. That's where we start, a fear of God. I want you to go to Jeremiah. The prophet's message was what? It was always one of repentance. A nation's doing something, God doesn't like it, He sends the prophet to speak to him and say, "You need to stop doing what you're doing, you need to repent and do what I want you to do." That's the basic message through the prophets. no different in Jeremiah. God's people were rebellious, and Jeremiah is going to declare the word of God to the people. And notice what he says. Their problem, you're going to see, is fear, a lack thereof. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 20, it reads this way. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this, O foolish and senseless people. This is talking to Israel, God's people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree. Look what he does. That's enough to fear. So it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. You see, their problem was that they did not fear. Jesus will say the same thing with fear, where he says, don't fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. See, we fear man, don't we? We fear physical things. He says, don't fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is a being to fear. Fearing God. Why is this man's response? I believe when you look at the topic of fear in Scripture and you study those incidences where man is in the presence of God, there isn't any other reaction. Did you know that? Fear is the reaction in the presence of God. If Jehovah God were in our presence, if we could, which we physically can't be. And I believe that's why we have to have new bodies when we're resurrected, because we, in order to be in His presence, we have to put on something other than this flesh. New bodies. I think that's our resurrected bodies. I really do. But when man is in the presence of God, it's a holy terror. It's terror. And I think that's important for me. I wanted to go through this lesson for myself to be reminded a little bit more about who God really is. And I think a healthy fear comes in our understanding, and this is where I think we really have to grasp this, that our understanding of who our authority really is. I think it's like a child. I think God gave us parent-child relationship. I think there's lessons there to be learned. I think we can learn about God in our relationship from our relationship with our children and parents. Any of you ever have any element of fear in the presence of your parents, in the presence of your father? Yeah. Were you afraid that he was going to harm you in an unfair, unjust way? No. Some may be, and that's unfortunate. But if our parents were good parents, they didn't do that. But there was a fear. Trust me, I feared my dad. I did. And I always did. And that's something that he instilled. It was a good fear. It wasn't a bad fear. And I think we can learn from our relationship with God in that. I want you to look at Ecclesiastes. That wasn't my introduction, by the way. That would be a really long introduction. But I wanted to get to Ecclesiastes because the last couple of months, that's where we spent our time. And what we find is fear is a key topic there. Remember, the preacher delivered, I said, 5 minutes. Share five sermons from the preacher as he sought meaning of life under the sun. What's the purposeful life? What's a life we can hang our hat on? Is it life lived under the sun, seeking all the pleasures and treasures and measures of this world? No, we find that it's a life with God. It is really, he's going to say, a life that fears God. And actually, we're going to find that in the end, he's going to wrap it up where that's what all, when all is said and done, is the conclusion. This is what I've learned as the wise preacher. But what we notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is that fear is a reaction when we understand God's work. God's work. How did God work? And when we understand a little bit about how God works, fear is a reaction. It's an emotion to what God has done. Notice chapter 3, verse 14. We'll go through a few verses here, a few points, and then we'll be through with the lesson. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take from it. For notice this, for God has so worked that men should fear him. Now, why would he do that? See, God has worked so we fear him. God wants us to fear him, but why? Look behind us. Why does he want that? And I think it's found in God's love. It's found in the truth that God is doing everything in his power to have a relationship with you. Don't miss that. God has done everything in his power from the beginning of time before that to have a relationship with the world. And when we understand what he has done and that he has done that so we fear him, that makes a little more sense, doesn't it? God wants us with him. God isn't trying to take our lives. He wants us with him. He wants us in relationship with him. He wants us to live eternally with him. 1 Timothy 2:4, and there's other verses. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. It doesn't matter who you are. God desires everybody to be in a relationship with him. 2 Peter 3:9, there were those that were saying, the Lord's slow about his promise in Jesus, right? He's not going to come back. Peter says, the Lord's not slow about his promises, some count slowness. But he's patient. You know why he hasn't returned yet? Because he's patient. He's a long-suffering God who longs for everybody to repent and come to a relationship with him. The Lord's not slow about his promise, but patient towards you, Peter said, not wishing for anybody to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Look at Ecclesiastes 5:7. We looked at this a few weeks back. For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness, but rather, here it is, fear God. So fear is a reaction as we understand more and more the work of God. Fear is something God wants others, secondly, to see in us. God wants other people to see that she fears God. How are they going to see that? By how we live? By the things we do, by the choices we make. Go to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 12 and 13. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. It'll be well for those who fear God openly in the presence of people, right? But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. The evil man doesn't fear God, but the one that it is well with is the one that fears God. Next, fear is the conclusion, and I want you to go to chapter 12 of the preacher's search for purpose and meaning of life. He starts in chapter 12, verse 1, and he addresses the youth. This is a great lesson for young people. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Why would that be so important? Before the evil days come, the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. He's going to go down and he'll give all these word pictures and descriptions of life that is fading in our age. So he brings out remembering your Creator. But go down to verse 9. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered. He searched out and arranged many proverbs. Those are sayings intended to direct our steps, to teach us to live wisely. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of the wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They're given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Verse 13. But the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So there's the idea he presented of an accounting to God. We are accountable. And as you think through that, remember, God, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this point, but God is a fair and just God. He will do the right thing for everybody, no matter how we lived our life. He does what is right. In conclusion, what will cause us to fear? Well, I think some of it's what's already been said, but we have to have a willingness to search out who He is. Which means we've got to go to this book, church. And we've got to reflect and we've got to meditate on these things, on His character, and His nature, and who He is. Psalm 128:1 says it so well. How blessed is everyone, blessed, mind you, everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. The idea is those that walk in His ways fear the Lord. Go to Acts chapter 10. I've always thought if I ever went to another, like a third world country or a mission field to preach, what would I preach on? And I think this is the one of the verses that I would share in Acts chapter 10. And we'll wrap it up after this. Remember, there's a Jew and Gentile thing with Cornelius. Peter comes to his house, and he's there. Let's do some reading. Let's just read. You know what? Let's start reading in verse 22. And on the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his face and worshipped him. And Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I'm a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or Gentile." Remember, there's a Jew-Gentile problem here. "Or to visit him even. And yet God has shown me," Peter said, "that I should not call any man unholy or unclean, not even a Gentile. That is why I came without even raising my objection when I was sent for. And so I ask for what reason you have sent me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And here's what I want us to see." And opening his mouth, Peter began to say, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, nor free. No, God's not partial, Notice verse 35. But in every nation, Peter says, in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Did you get that? Church, it doesn't matter. And wherever we are, whatever color we are, whatever our background is, if we fear God and do what is right, we are welcome to him. God welcomes us. Now we know from the new covenant that's going to what matters is what we do with Jesus. And I find as you go back to Acts chapter 2, a great moment where we see a people that feared God and did what was right. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it states that the people there had received the word of God. They accepted the word as the word of God. And then they were baptized, and way down in verse 41 and 42, it says that God added them to the church, that God added to their number those who were being saved because they feared God and they did what was right. Have you forgotten who you swim with? I want to encourage you to remember him, to remember God. I want to encourage you, if you have not come to Jesus by faith, if you have not received the word, have not been baptized into Jesus, that you do that today. Because there is a day coming. There's a day coming when Jesus will be back. And what's going to matter is what we did with him. Did I respond to him by faith or did I not? We're going to be led in the invitation song. And if you have any needs this morning, we're going to stand. We're going to ask you to come as we sing the invitation song. Would you come?